We've been spending the month of May, I guess, calling it Membership May, which our goal was to kind of cover the mission statement of Faith Christian Assembly. I mean, we have it on the back wall. We have it kind of all throughout the building. Some of us have shirts. It's PowerPoint, website. I mean, we have it everywhere. And it's to ignite, to invest, and to impact. And I know that kind of seems backwards the way we've been going, because I did to impact first. I did to invest last week. And this week, I'm going to do it to ignite. But we know that God has called us to change the lives of people. But honestly, can we change them? We can't. The only one who can really make changes in people's lives is God, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And that change must ultimately be in their heart. They have to acknowledge the fact of who God is, receive what he's done, and allow him to change their life to the point where they're not following themselves anymore, but they're following after Jesus. Now, we have a part in that. The part we play is we love people. We serve them. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about us shining the love of Jesus in a way where people notice the difference in us. And when they ask you, what's different? It's not a point to you. It's a point to him to say, if there's anything in me you like, I can tell you it's God that's shining through me. Amen. Now, then we covered invest. We covered that last week. Because in order to impact people around us, we have to be prepared to do that. And how do we do that? We invest in the Word of God. We want to make sure that we have a strong foundation. So when people ask us questions, we can give them not what we think, we can give them what God has said. And then when we're looking for direction in our life, different situations and things will come up. We don't want to just go to wise people. We don't want to just lean on our own experience. We want to be able to go to the Word of God and say, what does God's Word say that we do in these circumstances, in these situations? If you do that, you won't have to worry about it, because God will get you through, and it'll be good. But see, it isn't just investing in the Word of God, because have you learned you're not perfect? Have you learned that you need help? I need help. We all need help. And so what we do is we literally lock arms with other believers, holding each other accountable, helping each other get through the different trials and situations that happen in life. Because have you ever had situations come up where you knew the right thing to do, but you didn't do it? It happens, doesn't it? See, we need other people in our life to poke us, to say, no, what are you doing? That way. Why are you going that way? No, that way. Why are you doing that? Stop that. We need that. And we need to be that in other people. It's the combination of both of those things. Because we know we have a job to do. I talk about this all the time. 3 points we need to do. We need to go, which means get up, move. We need to preach. And not your words, what the Word of God says. And to make disciples, which means, you know what? You work with them, alongside them, making sure that they follow Jesus. It's a team effort. Now, after listening to, the first two sermons, I think people could almost think, man, being at FCA must be a lot of work. I mean, you really think about it, because all we're doing is, you know, we're talking about how do we prepare ourselves to accomplish these things for God, you know, and we almost feel guilty sometimes when, you know, I don't feel like I'm doing my part, or I'm not doing enough, or I haven't really figured out how do I plug in and get involved in what God is doing here. I mean, to be honest, investment is cost and time, right? That's what investment is. And look, even impact sounds like work. Because, I mean, well, think about it. It can also be dangerous. Have you ever seen some impacts? I mean, what does an impact do? It's an object that slams itself into something else, causing change. Well, but see, what I found, though, is it's that thought mentality of doing that gets people in a lot of trouble. Matter of fact, it gets churches in a lot of trouble. See, we live in a society that always wants to know what you're worth. They always want to know what you can do. Parents get in this trap all the time, right? I mean, I'm sure your children will look at you and say, yes, we get in this trap all the time. We praise the doers. We praise the accomplishments. We don't praise the person. But we're really quick to say, you did a great job. Or, you'll get better next time. You know what I mean? We do that as parents, don't we? Well, I think the church has kind of fallen into that trap as well. Because what do you do? What are your talents? What are your gifts? What can you add to us as a body? Matter of fact, I love survival shows. You ever watched the survival shows before? I love them. Matter of fact, I think I'm addicted to them, I have to admit. I have a problem. And they're based on people being put into really harsh environments. And they've got to survive, you know? And it's usually for a period of time. And sometimes they're given little to no tools or things to help them. Sometimes they're by themselves, or sometimes they're given a partner. And I don't know about you, but when I'm watching them, I'm usually sitting on my sofa, eating some popcorn or something, you know, and I'm second-guessing everything they're doing. I'm like, man, I would have been able to start that fire so much faster than them. And, you know, I'm like, man, it took them that long to find water? Or, man, they made that mistake? I would never do that as I'm, you know, munching on a Dorito or something like that on my sofa. But look, and then I think reality finally sets in as I'm watching the show, because I have to admit, some of these people, man, the things that they're able to do, I'm actually starting to get amazed. I'm like, wow, they made it through that? Wow, they made it through that storm? Wow, they were able to find water in that root or in that vine? Or, I mean, there's no way that I would have been able to build a shelter from that material. But see, those people, they have an impact on me. They really do. I mean, they've invested their lives in skills and in other people to where they just, it's made them strong. It's made them smart. They can be depended on. I'd want them on my team. But see, that's the society we live in. That's what it's like in America, right? We like the soldiers who get the job done. All right. You know, we want the doctor who just successfully completes that surgery. We celebrate them because they did it. They're accomplished. They're strong. Even the football player, right? He's the one that throws that perfect pass right into the, I mean, those are the highlights that you see right on like TV. They don't really show you the drops. They don't show you the mistakes unless they're making fun of them, right? You know, they're not celebrating them. But we all romanticize about the strong, the dependable, the ones that get the job done. Now, today we're going to talk about really the first part of our mission statement, which is to ignite. At FCA, to ignite means to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through passionate worship and a lifestyle of prayer. And we spent a lot of time last week really talking about how we need to allow God to transform us. You know, how he's going to take old Chris Mallett and transform him into something new, something you wouldn't even recognize. Now, but the key part I want you to remember in this, it's not me doing the transformation. It's the Holy Spirit. He does the work. There's nothing I can do to do that. Now, today what I want us to do is to go, we're going to go actually back to the book of Judges. We're going to pick up where we had left off. Remember our buddy Gideon? Remember? Well, we did that in the first message. Well, remember, he was just called a mighty warrior. He was told by God, get up and go save your people. No pressure, right? I mean, just go save your people. Because remember, you know, and if there's anything that you'll learn today is that when we think of something that's mighty, we usually look at the physical appearance, don't we? We look at the gifts and the talents. We look at the accomplishments. We look at what do they bring to the table. But if you're going to learn anything from this story, it really had nothing to do with physical talents, had nothing to do with physical ability. It had everything to do with being willing to be open, to allow God to work through us. Matter of fact, it was so much better when they got out of the way and allowed God to do the work. So let's start in Judges chapter 7. I'll have the verses behind me. You can read along with me if you want, but you can turn if you'd like. Judges chapter 7, I'll start in verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal and all of his men camped at the spring of Horeb. Jerubbaal was another name for Gideon. I'm glad that it's going to be called Gideon from now on. That would have been a treat. All right. The camp of Midian was north of Gideon's camp. It was in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord spoke to Gideon. He said, I want to hand Midian over to you, but you have too many men for me to do that. I do not want Israel to brag that in that their own strength has saved them. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to announce to your men. Tell them those who tremble with fear can turn back. They can leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, but 10,000 remain. Now, let me give you a little background. The Midian army was camped to the north of Gideon. If you read on later in the book of Judges, you'll read that the army was 135,000 soldiers. That's how many soldiers were there. Now, look, Gideon was able to gather 32,000 soldiers. Now, look, I'm not gonna lie. That was extremely good, because you got to remember, for those of you who didn't hear the first sermon, for the last 7 years, the Midian army, what they would do is at harvest time, they would come to Israel and they'd beat the snot out of them. They literally would take every bit of harvest, any vegetables, fruit, any of their crops that they got at harvest time, and anything they couldn't carry, they destroyed. They did that every year. So the fact that he was actually able to gather 32,000 men for an army, that's actually incredible. But God said, I want to hand Midian over to you. Now who's going to hand Midian over? God's going to. Okay, so God's going to do this. Now, let's be honest. If God were to say that to you today, with some of the major problems that are happening in your life, if God were to look at you and say, I'm going to hand it over to you. I'm literally going to give it to you. I'm going to take care of it 100%. You'd probably be thrilled, right? You'd be doing a happy dance. You'd be like, you're going to do that? Really? God, that's awesome. Matter of fact, because some of us are literally begging God in certain areas of our life. God, can you help me in this area? If you can just do this one thing, God, it's, and with Israel, it's been 7 years. Every year, God, we know what's happening. Matter of fact, it could be any time now. So if God were to say that to you, you'd be cheering, right? Let's be honest. But then it says, but you have too many men for me to do that. Huh? Excuse me? No, God, can you kind of repeat that? Matter of fact, actually, wait a minute. God, don't repeat that. Change that. I mean, because, look, we've been getting the snot kicked out of us for about 7 years, you know? And finally, we've gotten an army big enough together that at least should protect us. I mean, or hopefully, at least, they won't, like, want to attack us. I mean, 32,000 men, I mean, it's not as big as theirs, but that may be enough to kind of dissuade them from coming in and grabbing everything that we own. You know, and then you tell us that you're going to give us Midian. That's awesome. So, God, how about instead you just bless our army and then we'll go down there and we'll kick some Midian butt? I mean, with you helping us, you know, we'll be able to take care of them with 32,000. As long as you're with us, God, you know, we'll be good. Isn't it interesting just how quick we are when we're in problem, you know, solving mode in our life, how we quickly jump to things in our own strength, things that we can figure out, things that make sense to us. Don't we always do that? We always go on based on us. And that's the world we live in, right? What are your accomplishments? What are your talents? What do you bring to the table? You know, yeah, you're strong, you know, or you're smart. Okay, all right, we can use you. But God said, I do not want Israel to brag that their own strength saved them. I mean, they're probably thinking, brag? Really? We just want to stop living in fear. I mean, we just want to stop getting attacked every year and having everything stolen from us. You know, and then everything that isn't stolen literally destroyed right in front of us. God, that's what we're wanting. We just want to live a life of freedom and stop hiding in caves. That's what Israel's probably thinking right there. But why do you think that God was so intentional about making sure that Israel couldn't brag about saving themselves? Why do you think? Well, maybe it's because we do it all the time. I mean, look, when life is tough, what do we normally do? We try everything we can to fix things on our own, don't we? We try everything. I mean, you know, if I got a headache, all right, well, I'll go in a dark room, I'll get some aspirin, I'll, you know, must be sinuses, let me do all this, let me lie down for a little bit. None of that worked? All right, I guess I got to pray about this. I mean, when finances aren't well, you know, I'll get an extra job, I'll budget here, I'll shuffle around this. Relationships aren't going well. Well, you know, I'm sure if I can. We always depend on our own strength, own talent, own wisdom, own power. But see, God is the one that gives us the power and the strength to finally get through it. And then what we still do? We still take the glory for it. Even when God finally does come through at the end, we somehow find a way to downplay what God did. Look, God knows our tendencies. He knows, and to be honest, what I think God's trying to do here is protect Israel from themselves. He's trying to stop them from basically taking his glory. But I love the fact, Gideon immediately obeys. He does. He immediately obeys and quickly loses 22,000 soldiers. So instead of attacking an army of 135,000, you know, with maybe like 4-to-1 odds, you know, you have 135,000, there's 32,000 of you. I mean, 4-to-1. I mean, it's not great odds, but it's not bad. So now he's down to just 10,000. I can't imagine Gideon was pretty happy with that, you know, as he watched 22,000 soldiers just leave. Oh, yeah, if you're scared, go home. Oh, cool. Can I come? You know, I mean, you know. All right, so let's continue. God isn't even done yet. So verse 4, the Lord spoke to Gideon again. I didn't want to hear him. No, God, you don't need to talk to me anymore. You know, he said, there are still too many men. So take them down to the water. I will sort them out for you there. If I say this one will go with you, he will go. But if I say that one will not go with you, he will not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord spoke to him. He said, some men will drink the way dogs do. They will lap up the water with their tongues. Separate them from those who get down on their knees to drink. 300 men lapped up the water. They brought it to their mouths with their hands. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord spoke to Gideon. He said, with the help of 300 men who lapped up the water, I will save you. I will hand the Midianites over to you. Let all the other men go home. So with the help of 300 men, I can picture him like, God, 300 men versus 135,000 men, that's not a battle. That's a slaughter. I mean, that's really what's going on here. I mean, can you imagine what's going through the mind of Gideon at that moment? As he literally sends home of the 10,000 left, 9,700 of them he sends. I mean, look, that's crazy. No one's going to believe you. I mean, no one's going to want to follow you. Picture if you were the 300 men, like all of a sudden all of a sudden they get on their knees really quick and start drinking, you know? No, I was, you know, just warming up my drinking habit. I was just stretching the back out a little bit. I was definitely going for the knees, you know? Because that just doesn't make sense, does it? Can you imagine the conversation that Gideon has with the 300 men? Everyone else has left. There's 300 of them. Can you imagine it? I mean, well, what do you do when God's plan makes no sense in your life? God tells you something and you're like, are you kidding me? God, that's not funny. God, this is serious. I'm actually, there's a big army over there. And you want me to do what? Look, God, I get it. You've always been faithful. You said you were gonna, I was gonna be able to overcome this. With 32,000, you know, I could see how you could work that out. 10 kind of scared me. 300 is just dumb, God. That doesn't make sense. Well, I guess when that happens, you've got one of two things you can do, right? You can, number one, you can disobey God. You can continue to live in fear and outside of God's protection and blessing. You can do that. That is a choice. Or you can walk in obedience. Trust that God is smarter than you. And he's not only protecting you from danger, but believe it or not, he's protecting you from yourself. Because he says, I will save you. I will hand the Midianites over to you. See, the only one who ever seems to doubt God is us. God never doubts himself. Have you noticed? God never is like worried when he tells you things. He's not like, well, all right, I got a plan for you. It may or may not work, but I got a good one for you. You don't see God doing that, do you? Who's the one that normally is, you know, worried and afraid? Us. See, God doesn't doubt himself. God knows who he is. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for God, you remember we read back in chapter 6, the first service on this, that if it wasn't for God kind of explaining to Gideon who he was, remember he did that all through chapter 6. He was trying to explain to Gideon, this is who you are. You're a mighty warrior. You've got this. Were it not for that, he wouldn't have been ready to obey. It would have been 299 left because he would have ran off with the other ones. But see, we need to know who we are, just like God knows who he is. Verse 8, so Gideon sent the rest of the men of Israel to their tents, but he kept the 300 men. They took over the supplies and trumpets the others had left. The Midianites had set up their camp in the valley below where Gideon was. During that night, the Lord spoke to Gideon. He said, get up, go down against the camp. I'm going to hand it over to you. But what if you are afraid to attack? Then go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what they were saying. After that, you will not be afraid to attack the camp. So Gideon and his servant Purah went down to the edge of the camp. So God said to them, what? What if you're afraid to attack? Do you think that God didn't know if Gideon was afraid or not? You know, do you think that this was a shocker to God that Gideon might be a little afraid? He was afraid, right? He grabbed his servant and he went down with him. And you know what? God was okay with that. See, too many of us live lives of fear and guilt because God's asking us to do really big and, in our mind, pretty kooky things. That in our, how is this going to work, God? I'm afraid. I could lose my job. I could lose my house. I could lose my marriage. This is my legacy that we're talking about here, God. God, are you sure about this? But see, God knew. He had to make sure his mighty warrior, that's who Gideon was. And that didn't change when Gideon was like, all right, I think I'm going to take a friend with me and go down to the camp because I am a little afraid. That didn't change. God still knew who he was. God still had faith in his mighty warrior, Gideon. God knows you. God loves you. It does not shock God when all of a sudden you're starting to stumble a little bit. Why do you think we need friends around us? Why do you think God says, don't go at it alone? Have a friend, friends, plural, around you to support you, to love you, to encourage you to move forward. So sometimes God will put a Purah right next to you. All right, bring him with you. Verse Verse 12, the Midianites had settled in the valley. So had the Amalekites and all the other tribes from the east. There were so many of them that they looked like huge numbers of locusts, like the grains of the sand on the seashore, and their camels couldn't be counted. As Gideon arrived, just as the men was telling a friend about his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came rolling into the camp of Midian. It hit a tent with great force. The tent turned over and fell down flat. His friend replied, that can only be the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. Gideon is from Israel. God has handed the Midianites over to him. He has given him the whole camp. This is Midian talking. Gideon heard the man explain what the dream meant. Then Gideon worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel. He called out, get up! The Lord has handed the Midianites over to you. That's Gideon speaking there. Get up, 300. It's time. I mean, I love it. So the words, that could only be the sword of Gideon. See, God knows exactly what you need to hear to get the encouragement and the strength to accomplish his purpose. He knows what you need. But see, God actually had to do two things, though, to Gideon to make sure he was ready. Had to do two things. The first thing God had to do is he had to remove all fear. He had to remove all fear. See, because fear will stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Why? Because it usually doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, it usually goes counter-cultural. It goes counter to what everyone at work or every one of your neighbors or even your current family members would say. It's going to go against it. Why? Because God don't want you to get glory. He don't want you to. So look, we serve a big God and we can't allow things like fear to stop us from following him. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. But see, God also had to remove all pride. See, pride will stop you from doing God's plan because when you move in pride, you lose your power source. God is not going to give victory to a proud person. Why? Because, look, that will only increase your pride if he gives you victory if you're moving in that. Look, both get in the way of God's victory. See, I firmly believe that FCA is at that crossroad. I really do. See, God gave us this vision many years ago. Matter of fact, we knew that God called us to go, to preach, and make disciples. We knew that, look, we looked into just the lives of the people that were in our lives and all around this community, and we saw people that were bound in sin. They were. As a matter of fact, most of the community, they didn't even see it as a problem. They didn't really even understand what was wrong. But they did understand that they didn't like where they were. And they weren't living the life that they wanted to live. They knew there had to be something more. Whether they understood it or not, they were hiding in caves. They were crying out for someone to save them. Because they had tried everything the world had offered. They'd went by the logic. They went by what their friends and what everyone else had said. If you just do this, it'll work. And it didn't. It left them wanting more. But see, then God began to give FCA a plan. Some of you may remember this if you've been here for a while. Our first vision statement we had was show our community the love of Jesus. How many of you remember that? Some of you do. This has been a while. But see, then, you know, we learned that we were called to impact our community. We started to build another statement. We began to invest in the Word of God. We began to invest in relationships with each other. We're not perfect at it, but I'm really seeing God grow us in the Word and grow us with relationships. That's where small groups got birthed from. We began to be here for each other. But see, all that doesn't do a lot of good unless we're ignited in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you could have all the good friends. You could have all the knowledge inside you. But if you don't have something supernatural that gives you the power to accomplish what only God can accomplish, then it's like leading an army of 32,000. Or it's like leading an army of 10,000, where your mind can somehow figure it out. See, it's not going to be the great strategic plan that we get that we're going to like, oh, we're going to reach Middletown. I just don't believe it's going to happen that way. I believe it's going to be God working through us as individuals and collectively as a body, because we know what the Word of God says. We do. And we have a good, strong base of relationships around us that keep us in check, keep pushing us forward. And we're bringing along others with us. But see, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you that can accomplish more than you can even imagine or dream. That's when you see the miraculous begin to happen. It's all that combined. See, I've seen God even send off some families from our church. They've moved to other states. They've gone other places. And to be honest, I've kind of sometimes felt like Gideon. Like, God, we're losing people here. That was a good one. We don't want to lose that one. We need these people. And we don't understand sometimes. But see, we know we're called to impact our community. We've often wondered, I think, do we have what it takes? Can a church of less than 100 impact Middletown and all the surrounding towns around us? But the fact is, we don't do it alone. You can't do it alone. It's not going to make sense. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to get us through this. Let me finish the story. Verse 16, Gideon separated the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet and an empty jar into the hands of each man, and he put a torch inside each jar. Watch me, he told them. Do what I do. I'll go to the edge of the enemy camp, then do exactly as I do. I and everyone who is with me will blow our trumpets. Then blow your trumpets from your positions all around the camp, and shout the battle cry for the Lord and for Gideon. So here you have kind of a crazy plan, which makes no sense. This is going to defeat an army of 135,000. But you have a humble, just willing group who just love and trust God. And they said, you know what? I'll do that. I mean, would we prefer to have an army of 32,000? Yes. Would we even prefer just to have 10,000? Yeah. I'm sure that they're like, all right, 300 guys with a torch in a jar. And that somehow is going to rout the enemy. Verse 19. Gideon and the 100 men who were with him reached the edge of the enemy camp. It was about 10 o'clock at night. It was just after the guard had been changed. Gideon and his men blew their trumpets. They broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets. They smashed their jars. They held their torches in their left hands. They held in their right hands the trumpets they were going to blow. They shouted the battle cry, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each man stayed in his position around the camp. But all the Midianites ran away in fear. They were crying out as they ran. When the 200 trumpets were blown, the Lord caused all the men in the enemy camp to start fighting each other. They attacked each other with their swords. The army ran away to Beth Shittah toward Zezerah. They all ran all the way to the border of Abel Manoah near Tabath. The men of Israel from the tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh were called out. They chased the Midianites. See, the crazy plan worked. And you know what? It had nothing to do with the army of Israel at all. Matter of fact, were it not for their obedience, it never would have happened. Were it not for their obedience, you know what would have happened with that 135,000 soldiers? They would have wiped them all out completely. There probably would be no nation of Israel left. See, God is not looking for the ultra-talented. He's not really looking for the ultra-rich. He's not really looking for the ultra-influential. You know what I've learned? Those things often get in the way. Because that's where we put our faith and trust in. God is looking for those who are so in love with Jesus that they will do anything. They will risk everything. And they'll follow him no matter where he points. That's the crazy plan that will reach your community. That's the one where God gets the glory from, not us. Look, at FCA, to ignite means to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through, number one, passionate worship. And this isn't just a Sunday morning experience. This needs to be a part of who you are. You need times where you can get alone with God and lift up your voice, hands, or however God has designed you to worship. Find time to be in his presence and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I won't even look out loud. I won't even look at you as I'm saying this. Some of you come to church late. Stop doing that. We have designed a time of corporate worship that is here to uplift and to empower you. Raymond and the worship team, they do a phenomenal job of creating an atmosphere and an environment that prepares your heart to hear the word of God. When you miss that, you're not prepared to hear the word of God. You're not. So you know what? Stop it. Come early. I don't want to look out here next Sunday and see 15 to 20 people, and then when I preach, have 3 to 4 times that amount staring at me. Pastor, you're offending me. Stick around. You know, I'm not trying to offend you. I want you to be empowered. I want you to be ready and prepared to receive everything that God has for you. And know what? You also need to find a place outside of the four walls to have time in God's presence. Look, some of you have instruments. Use them. Some of you have beautiful singing voices. Use them. Look, even if you just download a CD or use your phone, put on some worship and just be in the presence of God and allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you in ways that only He can. You can get more from Him in 5 minutes than you'll get in my message, I promise you. Position yourself for that. So look, to be ignited, it's in passionate worship, but it's also in a lifestyle of prayer. It's a lifestyle of prayer. It's communication with God. It's praying without ceasing. It's not just having prayer time, but spending your life in constant communication with God. Now, look, is there value in a daily, scheduled time where you commit, I'm going to be here for this period of time in the presence of God? Yes, that's huge. And what does that show? That shows value to God. That shows Him that you're more important than anything. And this time, it's sacred. I do nothing but this. I'm telling you, if you're married and you do that with your spouse, that I give you this, you know what they'll feel? Honored and loved. But it's not just that. It's where your life becomes so transformed that you're in constant communication with Him. I don't care if you're driving in the car. I don't care if you're sitting in your office at work. You could literally be talking to someone and in your mind saying, Holy Spirit, what do you got to say? Is this the one? I kind of saw, them kind of frown. I mean, should I be asking them what's going on here? Oh, you just gave me this verse. That must be for them, right? It's constant communication. And you know what? If you're ready for it, if you're open for it, He'll speak it to you. He really will. If you are open to allow Him to use you in any way possible, guess what? He will use you in any way possible. See, but when we are weak, He is strong. See, Gideon did not win because of this great strategic plan. He didn't. He won because God gave him the victory. No one would ever be able to take the glory. How do you take the glory when 300 men destroys an army of 135,000 men? You can't. Look, I look at us as a body, and I say, God, what can you do with less than 100? Do you have any idea what God can do with less than 100? Well, the caveat is willing, humble people who say, God, anything you want, any way you want, it's all up to you, and we'll do whatever you ask. God can do incredible things. The thing is that are we willing to allow God to give you the plan that makes no sense? Are you willing to allow God to say, I want to change your marriage in this way. I want to change your job in this way. I want you to speak to that person in this way. Yeah, the one that, you know, is grumbling and frowning at you all the time. Yeah, that's your new best friend. What do you mean that's my new best friend? No, that's your new best friend. Because whether you understand it or not, that's the next Billy Graham. That's the one that's going to do miracles like a Catherine Kuhlman that you just don't know how when God touches and done things in your life, it just changes you forever. I guess the question is, are you open to that? Are you willing to allow God to do that? Why don't you stand with me this morning? See, because victory is not going to happen because of human logic. It's not. I wish it would, but it's not. It's not going to happen because, wow, FCA just came up with this tremendous outreach plan, and we just need to build a new building now. We need to go to 3 services because that was just, because of this plan, we now have it all. I'm telling you, I'm literally praying that God causes each one of you to be able to go into your world and reach your teachers, reach your coworkers, reach your boss, reach your neighbors, reach your mailman, reach that maintenance worker, reach that Dunkin' Donuts cashier, the one that always smiles or the one that's always frowning. That's who God's sending you to. I don't want to do huge advertisement mailers throughout all of Middletown saying, come to FCA, we're a cool church. I want you to bring people who you have intentionally spent time with them, and they're your friends. You've invested in them. You love them. These are people that you're willing to do anything and everything for. That's who I want you to reach. That should be the people that are visiting. So you know what? I should never have to worry about me seeing faces that I don't know. Because when service is done, pastor, quick, you got to come here. I got to introduce you to my friend Joe. Yeah, I've been working with Joe for the past 15 years, you know, over at this company. And you know what? We just got to be good friends. And he wanted to see what this was all about. That's who I want to meet. But the thing is, you have the ability to do that. Because it says that if you let your light so shine before men, they will see your good deeds and end up glorifying your Father that's in heaven, not you. Look, if you're the most popular person at work because you bring in banana bread and you always refill the coffee container, and really, you're the most popular person at work. Everyone wants you on their sports team because you're always encouraging everyone. But they think you're the best thing in the world? What a fail. What a fail. Who cares if you're the best person in the world? The only reason why you're the best person in the world is because you have the best Savior that's inside you. And that Savior can save their souls. You have that. You have that inside you. Pastor, I'm too scared. Shine. Shine. Let them ask you why. If people aren't saying, why do you do that? Jesus inside me. Quick testimony. I may have already told you this one or not. I don't even know. But then I'll let you go after this. My kids are involved in choir. And it was the middle school choir that Heidi's involved in. They did kind of like a concert or something. And they usually ask some of the veterans, they call it, the people who've graduated and gone into high school, to come back and sing with them. So Jonathan was one of them, and so they went back and they sang in that choir. Well, my wife sent me a note and said, Chris, you're going to love to see this. She sent me an email and was from the choir teacher, and it was Miss Sinacrobe, Middletown, Woodrow Wilson. That's one of our assignments. She sent an email saying, you know what? I just want to tell you, I love your kids. They're awesome. They've got great attitudes. And even Jonathan being willing to come back, I know with track and everything going on, I just want you to know that I really appreciate them. And matter of fact, I'm even going to ask Jonathan to get involved in something else because I want him to be around. And matter of fact, she said, your daughter, she just reminds me of my own daughter, and I just want to tell you how much I love them. And so my wife sent me that, and I'm literally on the phone with my wife. I was like, you do know this is an opportunity. We don't want her to think that we're the best parents in the world, because you know what? We're not. We're not good parents. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us. Spend a couple days in my house, and you'll see such bad parents we are. I'm not lying. But you know what? There's a God and a Holy Spirit that's inside me that transforms me. And so you know what? I said, get on the phone with her and let her know that, you know what? Thank you for noticing that my kids are this way. But you know what? It's not us. We're not the best parents. They just love Jesus with all their heart. And she did. She did that off to them. And you know what? You can do that. You're not the best worker in the world. You're not. But the Holy Spirit inside you makes you that. You're not the best neighbor. You're kind of grumpy, and to be honest, you know. But you know, when the Holy Spirit's inside you, you're a really good neighbor. You are. You're not the best driver in the world. You kind of want to tell people they're number one, and you get mad at them when they cut you off. But when the Holy Spirit's inside you, you are. You smile to those cashiers. You let your coach know. You let your classmates know. You let your teachers know. You let your boss know. It's not because you're an A player. It's because you have the Holy Spirit in here. And if you're not willing to let people know what's inside you, what are you doing here? Let your light shine. They'll see God in you. Let them know. They need him. Someone did that for you, didn't they? They risked all for you or for your parents or for your grandparents. And were it not for them, you'd be dead in your sin. Let's do that to the world that's out there, ignited in the power of the Holy Spirit. You won't do it alone. If you try to do it alone, it'll stink. It will. But if you do it with him inside you, it will change the world. It will change the world.